I want you to turn this morning to two passages of Scripture. And the first one I want you to turn to today is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And then while you hold your finger there, I want you to turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Just kind of hold your finger in the midst there. I appreciate the opportunity to stand in our pastor's stead this morning, and we want to continue to keep him in our prayers, keep his dad in our prayers, and pray that God will just be with him, especially as he has this heart catheterization done tomorrow. As I was preparing for the message, Pastor texted me Friday night and asked if I could be able to do this for him. And I said, anything I can do to help you, anything, we'll be willing to do it. And so he asked me if I would preach this morning. Pastor Josh will be preaching tonight. So you get two treats tonight. You get Pastor Josh and then you get ice cream afterwards. Amen. So that's a good thing. Amen. That's a great thing. So I want to share something with you today that... I hope that this message will be a help to you. I want to be an encouragement to you today, a strength to you in the Word of God. As I was thinking about the message, I was reminded of how God saved me as a young man. I was 15 and a half years of age when God saved me. And I praise Him for that day, March the 28th, 1975. I will never forget that day. It was a Friday night. And the reason I can remember that was a Friday night was because on Friday nights, we all took a bath, whether we needed it or not, for the week. We all took a bath. And I never will forget that night, Friday night. And as I watched that dirty water going down the drain, it was just like the Spirit of God reminded me, hey, that's what I've done with your sins. It's gone, gone forever. Looked like a little tornado going down in there. And I just praised Him for that day. But you know, since that day, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Lord Jesus has been good to me. Now, I've had good days, and I've had bad days. I think you have had that. You've had some good days, and you've had some bad days. But let me say this before I go on. Not one single bad day that I've ever had and has ever passed in my life since I came to know Christ as my Savior could ever be as bad as it could have been before I came to know Christ as my Savior. I mean, man, God has been good, and I thank Him for all that. My bad days with Christ are far better than any good day that I could have had without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise Him for that. But you know, while I know that each of us here today, we all have had some bad days. We've all had days in which we just didn't know which way was up and which way was down, which way to go. Some truly rough days in our lives have you know, just come our way. It's a natural thing that happens. And I know and fully understand that there are some of you here today that right now are going through tragic times. You're getting over some tragedies in your life. Some of you have been through health situations and operations and surgeries, and you're recuperating, you're trying to get back into shape from that. Maybe you've suffered the tragedy and the sorrow of a recent loss of a loved one who God took, and they're now in heaven. Perhaps some have had bad news that they've received about health or the health of a loved one. And those are, don't get me wrong, those are indeed very bad situations. Those are things that no one wants to try to muddle through and try to keep a smile on your face when your heart is just torn to pieces on the inside. And I understand that. But folks, I want you to know something today. No matter what you have going on through the day, no matter what I have going on in my life or in the days ahead of me or the days ahead of you, no matter what the situation is, there is nothing that will come your way that God cannot and will not see you through. Amen. He's there. He is the faithful God. And I want you to remember that today. He is the faithful God. When I was sick a few years ago, I had pneumonia. Then I contracted sepsis. And then I ended up with COVID-19 when there was no treatment for it, really. I mean, there was no injections and no vaccinations for that at the time I had it. I didn't know whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die. Just to be quite honest with you, I did not know. I had friends, other pastor friends, folks down in North Carolina and even here that contracted it and they died with it. And so when they told me that that's what I had, there was still a sweet peace in my soul. And God reminded me of what he told Joshua when Moses died. God told Joshua, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. That's in the past now." But he told Joshua, he said, "Joshua, I want you to understand something. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And God promised that he would see us through these times. Now, I'll be honest with you, at that point, I was in the downtown COVID center, and what they did, if some of you may remember, the doctor here sent me to Johns Hopkins, and they put me in this little room. It's closed in, full of glass, and they had this little outer room there, and they came in with these big biohazard suits, and they had gowns on over that and double gloves and all this stuff, and they would come in and check me and all this stuff, and they sent me from there in Johns Hopkins down to the downtown COVID center. They had taken the basement floor, I believe it was, of the convention center there in Baltimore and made it like a 250-bed ward for COVID patients. And they had from, you know, the light cases all the way up to the ventilation situations there. I got to see a lot of people being brought in, and I see a lot of people being taken out. And it was there, while I was there, that I was wondering to myself, "Lord, what's going to happen to me?" They wouldn't let my wife come in and see me. They wouldn't let anybody come in and see you. Every doctor, every nurse came in with the suits and all this stuff on. They had you in a little cubicle, and it was like a plastic corrugated walls, I don't know, about 8 or 10 feet by 10 feet. Had a curtain out front, and anything that you had on, any of the clothes that you had, you had to put them into a bio bag, and they took them to the incinerator, and they burned them. And that's what they did, because they didn't know how to really cope with this stuff. And it was there that a passage of Scripture came to my heart, came to my mind, that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I want to read those two verses to you this morning. Paul wrote there, he said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That thought went through my heart and through my mind. I did not have my New Testament. I had a shirt pocket full of gospel tracts. I always keep gospel tracts in my shirt pocket, and I've got them in my coat pocket and things like that, but I just had a pair of jeans on, I think it was, and a shirt, and I didn't have many gospel tracts. Didn't even have my New Testament with me. And I had to call my wife, and Brother Buck Bowers brought my New Testament, another stack of tracts. I'd given out all the tracts I had to everybody. And they brought me, gave it to security down there, and security had to run it through and check it, and they gave it to the doctor on the ruling end of things there, and they brought it to me. But it was at that time that I came to realize just what Paul was trying to convey when he wrote these words, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. You see, as a born-again child of God, our life upon this earth, okay, no matter how much time we may have, no matter how much time we may not have, there's only one true purpose and only one true meaning for our lives as a child of God. And that is to live for Christ. The purpose that God saved us, the purpose that He has given us in all situations, whether they be good or whether they be bad, is for us to live for Him. Now, our lives are not meant to simply live for self now that we're saved. Before I was saved, I was the main reason for living. It was me, whatever satisfied me. You are the same way. And you know what? We lived for self. We lived for whatever could make us feel good. But now, as a born-again child of God, the purpose that God has saved us is what Paul wrote here. He said, for me to live, for me to exist, for me to be alive from day to day, for me to live is Christ, and nothing else should matter in this world. It should not matter. The things that we come in contact with in this life, the hurt and the problems and things we have, listen, folks, they're only temporary. They're only temporary. It's just something that will not last. And you know, the things of this world, including our physical lives, they're going to soon come to pass. They're going to soon come to pass. I have seen in this life, you don't have to be old to die. You could be young and die. But you know what? Death is going to come. And all those things which the world sees as being so important in this life, all the things that the world wants to hang on to and strive to keep for themselves, all those things, and perhaps even to some folks, maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you're thinking the same thing, but I want you to understand something. Those things are not what's important. And that life that we live, the world looks at it as that little hyphen, that little dash between the day we are born and the day that we die. And they look at that little dash and they say, my goodness, it's just such a short little time. And that's what the world thinks that this life is all about. They think that since it's such a short period of time between our birth and our death, that we've got to do whatever pleases self, whatever brings us satisfaction. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said, for me to live is Christ. And what Paul is trying to express to those of us who know the Lord as our own personal Savior, those of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, life is more than just good things and bad things. Amen. Our life, the quality, life, and I looked up this definition of life in the dictionary last night. It was defined as that quality that distinguishes something that is vital and functional from something that is dead and non-functional. Before I was saved, I was dead in trespasses and in sin. And so were you. But now I've been quickened by the Spirit of God. Amen? I've been made alive through His sweet Holy Spirit. And God wants us to understand something here today, and that is the simple fact that as a born-again child of God, your life and my life is Christ. It needs to be Christ. Therefore, whether I live or whether I die, Paul said, it doesn't matter. If I live, I get to live for Him. But if I die, I get to be with Him. And you know, he talked about being in a strait betwixt the two. You remember that? He said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stick around with you all, which is more needful for you. He was in a fix. He was in a strait betwixt the two. But he said, for me to live right now is Christ. Man, when I read that, it was like a revelation of truth in my heart. Because whether I lived or whether I died, I was still the Lord's. Amen? I belonged to Him. And you know, we take this life that God has given to us so for granted, do we not? We take this life. We abuse our lives. We treat ourselves as if there is no future. We live only for today. You know, we so choose how we want to live instead of allowing God to choose how we're going to live it. We say, well, if we can't have the comforts that I want, then I can't live for God. If I've got to go somewhere else and do something that's going to cause me sacrifice or trouble, then I'm just not going to do that for God. And we want to please self. So when on that occasion, when I was so very sick, I couldn't even lay in the bed. I slept in a chair. They had a chair in there that would lay out. Basically, it would almost go flat, but I could not breathe. And I was on oxygen, and I had to just sit up in that chair. And I sat up in that chair, and that's how I slept. And I was trying to just get where I could be able to breathe. But when I was so sick, and when I wasn't certain how my life was going to either continue or if it was going to end, and my wife was going to be a young widow, and I didn't want that. I wanted to stick around with her. I've always told her, honey, listen, when the king dies, the queen's got to be buried with him, okay? So, you know, I didn't know how they were going to treat that back then. But listen, I love her. We promised. I promised to love her till death do us part. And you know what? I didn't know what was going to happen. But I had to determine something in my heart. And what I had to determine, that I was going to give God my best. Even if I were sick. Even if I didn't know what the future held for me. I was going to live for God. So I just began to give gospel tracts to everybody. I thought, you know what? All they can do is throw me out. I mean, what else can they do? Okay, they can't arrest me. I'm too sick. They can't do anything else. So I gave out every gospel tract I had in my pocket. And I called my wife. I said, honey, I've given them to everybody. And nobody turned those gospel tracts away. Not one doctor, not one nurse. The dietitian that brought me food in there, and I couldn't even look at it. I just didn't want to eat. I didn't want anything. And she said, well, Mr. Shelley, if you want something, I'll bring it to you. You just tell me what you want. And when she's talking to me like that, I'm thinking, is she thinking this is going to be my last meal? What is she thinking? And so I turned it around, and I gave her a gospel tract, and I said, I want you to know that God loves you. And this little gospel tract will tell you that if you get sick and you die, how that you can know for sure you can go to heaven. Not one person turned the gospel tract away. And nobody fussed at me for giving them out. Nobody. I gave them to every patient I came in contact with. They would try to get me up and try to walk with me. And I'd be bringing this oxygen tank behind me. And they're walking me down the side. And they said, try to get up and walk some. And I'd give it to another patient sitting down at the table down there. And I'd tell them about Jesus. Nobody turned it all away. And folks, I want you to know that God opened my eyes to something that day. And that was the fact that for me to live right now, whatever condition I'm in, I need to be living for Christ. And so do you, so do I today. He said here, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, folks, I want to share with you something today. You may not think that this is very important, but I think it is. Because so many times when we have bad things happen in our lives, we get upset with God. And we think, God, why are you making this happen in my life? And Lord, where are you when I need you most? I'm thinking of that poem that talked about footprints in the sand, and the guy's walking across the beach. He's having a dream, and he's walking across the beach. He sees two sets of footprints in the sand. And then while he's going through all the heartaches in his life and all the problems and the situations in his life that he just cannot figure out why they're happening, he sees only one set of footprints. And he gets mad at God, and he says, God, why is it that when I needed you most and when I'm going through the hardest times of my life, I only see one set of footprints in the sand? Why did you leave me? Why did you forsake me? You said that you would never do that. And God just kind of nudged up to him and said, son, I didn't leave you. Because it was then when you were going through all those problems that I picked you up and I carried you through. And folks, listen to me today. God is able to carry you through the deepest heartaches, the most tragic situations in your life. When you get bad news instead of good news, and when you have a bad day instead of a good day, God is there to help you. And he wants to be there with you. And I say all that this morning so that I might show you another great truth from the Word of God. And that being found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to turn there with me just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you go back and read chapters 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul is trying to defend himself against accusations that he is not qualified to be an apostle of Christ. And he's trying to defend himself and let folks know, listen, you don't realize all I've been through. You don't realize what God has done in my life. I know that God called me to be his apostle. And in those chapters, when the Apostle Paul makes his case, he comes to chapter 12 here and he tells them of an event in his life that was so extraordinary that he had not talked about it. It was so unbelievable that God actually had to place in the Apostle Paul's life a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble about it. God put a thorn in the Apostle Paul's flesh. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 7. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then look what he goes on to write in verse number 8. He said, for this thing, this thorn that God placed in my life, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. Three occasions Paul prayed unto God, and he sought that it might depart from me. Now, nobody knows for certain what that thorn in his flesh was. Bible scholars have argued about it and discussed it and things like that, but whatever that thorn was, this man of God begged God. He pleaded with God on three specific occasions to please take this thorn away from my life. I cannot endure the sorrow. I cannot survive the pain. I can't endure the intense agony of this thorn. Please, oh God, remove it from my life. But I want you to pay special attention to verse number 9, where he wrote the words that just really struck my heart. It struck in my heart as if it were an arrow so aimed to hit a bullseye. And it did. And I want you to look at what he said here in this verse as he pled for relief from this thorn. Look what he said, verse number 9. And he, and now that word he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I want you to look at that one more time. My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, God told Paul, he said, son, all that you need to endure this, all that you need to make it through this situation, I'm what you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul then writes, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And through this little verse today, I want to speak to you on this message. My grace is sufficient for thee. You may be sitting here today thinking, God, I can't make it today. I cannot make it. And you're right. On your own, you cannot. But God said his grace is ever sufficient. And I want to share with you about three things this morning with this thought in mind, that God's grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, I know that there are a lot of folks hurting this morning. Lord, I think about Miss Donna with the loss of her daughter, Pippi. I think about so many others in our church today that have had to suffer the loss of a loved one. Many are suffering with health issues right now that it just seems like it's just bad news one day after another. But God, I want this message to be a help to your people today. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that this is what you want me to preach. So help me now, Lord. Give me the words to say that might be a help to your people. And God, will thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. I want to share with you this morning three little truths that the Lord has shown me in my life through these passages that can be a help to you in your life as you're going through heartaches and troubles and trials and things that you just don't know how to handle from day to day. I want you to look at it. Number one, point number one is this. Bad days are going to come. Bad days will come. Now, nobody likes to suffer through bad times. Nobody wants to go through bad times. But bad days and bad times will come whether you are saved or whether you are lost. It happens to every person. Every person goes through the same thing. However, the proper manner and the favorable outcome of those days can only be determined by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You want God to turn lemons into lemonade? You need the Lord. Amen? Listen, you want God to turn a stumbling stone into a stepping stone? You need the Lord today. And without Him, it's not going to happen. Paul endured many hardships in his life as a child of God. He suffered through many things. And each one of them, God brought him through them. Now, some of the people thought, well, Paul's just bragging. He's boasting. He's beside himself about all that God's done for him. But folks, listen to me. There was a day in Paul's life. And you can read about it over in Acts chapter 14. Don't turn there right now, but you can go back and look at it later. He came to the city of Iconium, and there he preached the word of God. And the Jews did not like what he was preaching. The Sadducees did not like what he was preaching. The religious crowd did not like what he was preaching. But there were many there that did. But those folks that didn't like it, the Bible said in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They took rocks, and they came upon this man of God, and they stoned him to death. And there, when they saw his lifeless body laying on the ground, they picked him up by the arms, and they dragged him outside the city, and they left him there for dead. Most scholars believe it's during that time that Paul experienced this situation that he spoke of over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. And he said this. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, to die and go into heaven and see all these things, man, that would have been something to tell everybody about, don't you think? You hear about people like that nowadays that say they've seen this and seen that. And even though that day had turned into a bad day for Paul, because he was doing right and he got punished as a man doing wrong, God took the opportunity to show the Apostle Paul a second great truth. And that being that although bad days do come, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. Now you think about this just a moment. Can you imagine being killed for doing that which God had called you to do? Can you imagine being put to death, stoned? I mean, I hurt, man, when I get a little pebble in my shoe. That hurts. And I'm over there trying to get a little rock out. And I said, is that all that is in my shoe? Hurt my foot that bad? They took stones and literally killed him. Stoned him to death. And yet, he was allowed to see something so great. The place of heaven. And after he had been allowed to see that wonderful place of bliss and glory, and after God had sent him back, so to speak, into this world, he said, man, I got to tell somebody about this. And I'm sure he probably tried to tell a lot of folks about it. And maybe folks thought he was being lifted up. I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I know that God said, there's a better day coming, Paul. And while you are now alive, I just want you to serve me and live for me now. He showed him a glimpse of what was to come. Folks, listen, we have seen glimpses of what is to come from the Word of God as our pastor preaches from the book of Revelation. We have seen all that God has got for us that's explained in the Word of God. And yet there is more to come that even the Word of God does not tell us about. And there is a better day coming. So child of God, even though you may be going through a tough time right now, lift up your head and live for Christ today, because even though it may be a bad day, there is a better day that's coming. What a day that's going to be. But then the third thing I want you to see is this. And it's a question. The question I want to ask you is this. What do we do while we're waiting for that better day to come? What do we do while we're waiting for that better day to be bestowed upon us? What do we do? I'm sure that Paul probably wanted to tell everybody about what had happened. But God said, no, I'm going to give you a thorn. I'm going to allow something to come in your life, Paul, that's going to remind you of your need for me. You see, we want to live in self. We want to say, I'm living for Christ only if everything's going right in our life. We want to say we love the Lord only when things are going good and no problems in family, no problems in health, and all your bills are paid and all these other things are just wonderful. We'll say, oh, yes, Lord, we can live for you. But the first moment God allows something to come your way, we get mad at God. We get discouraged. We want to quit. And we want to go back to the old ways of living before God saved us and called us perhaps to do something great for Him. And we say, well, I'm just going to quit. I can make more money out in the world than I can living for God. I'm just going to go and do that. Boy, that's a bad way to be, don't you think? God showed Paul three little things. Number one, that God's grace is sufficient. He showed him that his grace is sufficient. I don't know what the thorn was that God placed within the life of the Apostle Paul. But we do know that Paul prayed at least on three different occasions, and he pleaded with God for it to be removed out of his life. I don't know how many times you've prayed for situations in your life. God, just take me home. Just don't even let me live here anymore. I just can't bear this anymore. Take me home, God. And you're still here. And you're upset with God. And you're thinking in your heart, Lord, I don't even know why you got me here. I don't even know why I'm living. I don't even know why I exist anymore. Folks, listen to me today. God's grace is sufficient. And he said to Paul, after these three times, he said, son, my grace is sufficient for thee. He looked at Paul and he said, trust me, Paul. I know what I'm doing in your life. I know the plan that I have for you. And I want to help you so that when the hard times do come, you'll be able to turn to me and trust me and know that I'll be there for you. You know what? Every one of us doubts things sometimes. Maybe Paul was the same way. I don't know. But Paul was told that God's grace was sufficient. Number two, God told him, he said, my power is sufficient for thee. My power. Look at the second part of verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. God tells him, he says, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Folks, if you and I try to face the battles of this life in our own power, in our own abilities, in our own talents and things, we're going to fail. We're going to fall aside. But in His strength, we can make it. Amen? If we stand in our own power, we're going to crash and burn real quick. But in God's power and in His strength, we can make it. And in His strength, we find that His power to go on in this life and to face every issue in life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, we can be able to do it through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do it. Why? Because not only is His grace sufficient, but His power is sufficient. It's then when He takes our weakness and He makes us to be strong in His power. But then the last thing is this. His love is sufficient. God's love is sufficient. Look at verses 9 and 10. When God told Paul this, my grace is sufficient. My power is what you need. It'll make you strong when you're weak. Paul then said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, when I have these bad days and I have these problems, I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to glory in Him that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Why could he say that? Because he knew that God's grace would be sufficient. He knew God's power would be upon him. And he knew that God's love was being demonstrated in his life. He knew that. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I am weak in myself, then am I strong. When is he strong? When he's in Christ. And look at this morning. I want you to see what he's saying here. Simply this. Instead of complaining, and instead of getting mad at God because he won't let me have my way with the rest of my life, and he won't let me do what I'm going to do, I'm going to give God the glory, even in my infirmities and in my testings. That's what he's telling them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he wrote this. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. We're to glorify Him. Number two, instead of trying to handle things my way, instead of you trying to handle things your way, we got to make up our minds that we're going to handle it through the power of Christ in me. You've got to allow the power of God to rest upon you. Look what he said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, it's only when we allow the power of Christ to rest upon us that folks around us will see Christ working in us. We have to allow him to do that. And then thirdly, I want you to look at this. Instead of our trying to pick up and pick and choose and tell God what will make us happy in this life, instead of us deciding what we need in our life and or getting mad because God won't let us do that, we need to take pleasure in knowing that God is in control. He is in control so that when we are weak in the flesh, he can make us strong in his power. Look at what verse 10 said. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach the funeral service for Brother Neil Smith down at Garrison Veterans Cemetery. You only got a 15-minute span in there to do the service. And so I gave it my best, and I tried to encourage the family the best that I could during the time as they were going through. A little later, last week I think it was, I went to my mailbox up here, and I had a little envelope in there that had a note, a handwritten note from Miss Phyllis. And inside that note, she left me a little poem that she had gotten, and it had been a help to her, and she wanted it to be a help to me, and today I want it to be a help to you. Now, I want you to listen to what it said. It was entitled, Sufficient is He. His grace is sufficient. Then why need I fear, though the testing be hard and the trial severe. He tempers each wind that upon me doth blow, and tenderly whispers, thy Father doth know. His power is sufficient. Then why should I quail? Though the storm clouds hang low, and wild is the gale. His strength will not falter, whatever betide, and safe in his bosom, he bids me to hide. His love is sufficient. Yes, boundless and free. As high as the mountains, as deep as the sea. Oh, there will I rest till the darkness is o'er, and I wake in his likeness to dwell evermore. Child of God, I want you to understand this morning. You can make it through the power of God, through whatever trial that you may be going through, whatever heartache that you're having to face today. God will see you through. But you got to allow him to do it for you. You've got to rest in his power. And if you're here today and you're not saved, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, you can't face the problems of this life without Jesus Christ. You need the Savior. He bids you come to him today. And I beg you, please come to him today. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you this morning. Child of God, are you going through a time in your life right now that you just don't know how to handle it? You just don't know how to face the problems? Come to Jesus and allow him to give you his grace, his power, his love, and get you through that situation today. We can't control these things, but the master of the sea can. Amen. And he will if you'll just let him. And then if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I beg you, please don't leave this auditorium without coming to know him as your Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to be your help. He wants to give you his grace. He wants to fill you with his power so that you can make it from day to day. But it's your choice, and you have to choose what you're going to do with him.